Good morning.
Yeah, we were over at Clay's. Clay helped me put some stuff on the front of the truck, and I said, man, shouldn't we do this in the grass? And Clay goes, oh, no, let's do it right here in the middle of the dirt. And we're sweating, and I thought I was living the prodigal son story the whole time, and we realized that we weren't pigs. We got up eventually out of the dirt and got cleaned up, but it was fun. Exfoliated and Why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John? Let's stand. We're going to pick up at verse 14 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Heavenly Father, open our hearts this morning as we read and as we hear Your Word, Lord, to give us a clear view of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for all that You have done. And in this time, in this generation, with all that's being written and said about who You are and who You're not, Lord, just as John would write that we have the promise of Your Holy Spirit, the anointing that we would know what is true and what is not, Lord, we just want to know Your truth this morning. Lord, we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And if there's anybody here, Lord, who does not know You, I pray that You would illuminate Your Word and reveal who You are and why You came. We pray that You'd bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Just kind of by way of reminder, remember, John will be the last of the apostles who is alive. He lives right around AD 100. They believe that the gospel was written in AD 85 to 90. By the time Paul is writing his gospel, the other three gospels have already been written about the things Jesus did, certainly about the gospel, why He came to give His life and to be raised from the dead. But by 85-90 AD, there were already a lot of misconceptions and wrong ideas about who Jesus really was. When you consider 2,000 years later, how much time man has had to come up with his own definitions, his own understanding and of who Jesus is, of what God's grace is, you know, there's just volume after volume after volume still being written today. But John writes this gospel so that we can have a clear understanding of who Jesus really is, the real Jesus. And it's important because it's the foundation and basis of our faith, who Jesus is and what He came to do. Remember, towards the end of the first century, Gnosticism under Cerinthus was becoming very prevalent, and it was coming against the church. Infiltration of heresies into the church began from the very beginning of the birth of the church. The prevailing Greek philosophies had a very low reverence of God. Gods like Zeus, Hermes, Mars, Dionysus were more like Marvel comics of today. They were superheroes, superhuman, and Wonder Women, I guess we'd have to throw in. But they were these super people that tampered with humanity, but they really did not live up to the high ideal of the Logos, that divine thought and expression of God that spoke the Word into existence. And so Paul is certainly writing to those who held the beliefs of Greek philosophy and Greek religions. Jewish theology, on the other hand, hampered God's sovereignty over creation. They would suggest that it was beneath the God of all creation and of the Old Testament, the Logos, which Paul writes, and remember we talked about it, that there were the Palestinian Jews would refer to God as Mamre because they did not want to say the name of God. It was too holy. And that God would, they really had limited or partial understanding of their own prophecies concerning Messiah, who He is and who He would be when He would come to this earth. So as the philosophy of Gnosticism would develop, their understanding of, remember, spirit, which is only good, and the material or matter, which is only bad, that the God who is spirit could not associate with matter or with evil itself. Within Gnosticism came a belief system called Docetism. It's the belief that Jesus did not really have a physical existence. They believed Jesus was nothing more than a mere emanation or spirit. Thus, Jesus did not really die, and therefore Jesus is not resurrected in the flesh. So John reveals that at the beginning of his gospel, who Jesus is. He's established that Jesus is ever existent, that He is creator, He is equal to the Father, and is a person in relation to the Father, and that Jesus is God. He is the express image of God, and He said that Jesus is light and life, not just a dispenser, but the very author and sustainer of all creation. So an initial purpose of John's gospel is to define as best as humanly possible, and so that you and I can understand it, who Jesus is. And in so doing, John challenges the prevailing schools of thought as well as dispels the arising heresies that come against the pure gospel and are still being written, even today. In his first letter to the church, John writes this, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And so John says, look, you have the knowledge, and we know that the indwelling Holy Spirit brings to memory those things that are truth. We can know truth from error. We don't need to compromise with the world or with all these books that are coming out that have a wrong idea of God's grace, a wrong idea of who Jesus Christ was, that want us to compromise who who truly is God. The big thing today is for everybody to believe that all paths lead to God. And John would say, that's not so. And we need to take a clear look again as to who Jesus is. And, you know, when you read through the Gospel of John, and as we get further into it, there's going to be some great lessons in it. And so much is put on application of the Scripture. Let me tell you the application of the Gospel of John. The application for everybody's life is Jesus Christ, the true Jesus. And as we go through this, just think about that. You know, it's going to dispel some of the traditional ideas that we have of Jesus, even that we were taught when we were growing up. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to shed as we learn more about God and this life and the life that Jesus Christ came to give us. I mean, how many, along with myself, believed growing up and were taught in Sunday school that when you die, you're going to have wings and be like the, you know, you're going to have wings like angels? Well, you're not going to find that in Scripture. But we have these fanciful little ideas of what it's going to be like. Yet when we get into the study of God's Word, we get a clearer picture of what God has planned and what God did plan in His creation and how He has come to correct what has gone wrong in creation. And so, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the main point of John's gospel. This is what John saw when he looked upon Jesus. And we've already talked about the Logos and the explanation of the Word of God and how God spoke everything into existence. Listen, God is a communicator, but it's more than just words. And so much of our language today has been relegated to just words, hasn't it? But the Logos is the divine expression and the thought that was behind those things that are evident in creation. Everything God creation is a revelation of Logos. And listen, He gave us the ability to communicate, right? And God has desired to communicate with us since the beginning of creation. Back in verse 16 and 17, He's going to build upon these things. We're going to see it. Remember, the Logos, Creator God, became flesh is what John is saying. Not an emanation, not a spirit man. Literally, John is saying the Word, Jesus, was made a human being like us. He took on humanity itself. In Genesis, we're told that God created man in His image, right? That we would be the bearers of God's image. That was His desire. And so He breathed into man the breath of life. He gave to man the highest form of life because He created us in His image. So man was created in God's image. And when we were created spirit, soul, and body. At the fall, that all got reversed. And as sin entered the picture, it turned everything upside down. And in our fallen state, the Spirit no longer has preeminent control of our lives. It's not the guiding force of our life. And so much of the Scriptures is written against that which is the guiding force in our life, and that is what? The flesh. Sin turned everything upside down. And Jesus came to make everything right and turn it back right side up. And every human has a capacity to know God, an innate hunger for God, regardless of one's denial. And I always kind of chuckle when people say they're atheists. Because even in that denial and admission, to me, to say that there is no God is to acknowledge that there is a God. I just don't want to bear the responsibility of having to make a decision about it. That's the truth of the matter. And you can get into all the philosophies and psychologies and everything else and explain everything away. But look, it's just an admission of what John says is fact. Philosopher and theologian Blaise Pascal called it the God-shaped void in man's heart. Why did Jesus submit Himself to human frailty? Why did He come born as a baby? To live in the flesh, as we live in the flesh. First, to be the example of the order of God's creation. You see, Jesus was led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. He, God's beloved Son, in whom the Father was well pleased. Remember, He said, that is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. And He came to tell us what God had originally intended in creation. He lived in the flesh without sin. When Paul calls Jesus the second Adam, we see in Jesus how man was created and how he lived in the garden in perfect relationship and communion with God, as Adam would walk with God in the cool of the morning. Share that time with them. The Spirit leading, not the flesh. And Jesus came not only as the expression and realization of man and creation, he came to set things right. In the book of Acts, remember that they were being run out, or they were being sought after in Ephesus, and they took, I can't remember the name of the man that had brought them in, but he said, look, those people that are turning everything upside down that you're looking for, right? That expression, the understanding was that they were turning everything right side up as they were preaching the gospel and telling everybody about Jesus Christ. And what John is doing here was blowing up Greek philosophy. They could not comprehend God coming or becoming a human being, spirit and matter coming together. It was the way it was in creation, and John is showing us that. So for the Jews, John says that he, the Logos, Jesus, dwelt among us. And many of us have heard the teaching on this. It's kind of apropos because we have a big group of people that are out camping right now. Kind of think of them in the wilderness. But it says that Jesus dwelt among us. That is very literally that Jesus came and tabernacled with us. When God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, he instructed Moses, remember, that he wanted Moses to build a tabernacle, and there with an outer wall and rings and a certain certain measurements and altar, all of the furnishings that were to be inside of the outer wall, which was to be made of white linen, then within that would be a tabernacle or the tent, where the holy place was, where the table of showbread and the altar of incense and those things were, where the an acting high priest would go in and serve before the Lord of the holy things. But then inside of that was the Holy of Holies. And God told Moses, I want you to build this because it's my heart's desire to dwell with my people. It is going to be the place where I will dwell among you. Isn't that interesting? It was a tent where God would be worshipped. John is saying that this is the picture of the tabernacle and the ultimate plan in creation, in God's desire to dwell with his creation, to dwell with mankind, just as he hung out with Adam in the garden. And that is what Jesus did. He's the representative of God's presence in the tabernacle. That's what the picture of the tabernacle was in the Old Testament. And now, revealed in our likeness as a man, yet much more than a man, he was God in the flesh. They say, and we all grew up hearing, he was very, very man and he was very, very God. He was both. And it was in the tabernacle where man came to be heavenly directed. Man approached God and worshiped, offering up sacrifices to deal with the sin issue, to deal with the issues of the flesh. That's why God gave them the tabernacle. And as they wandered the wilderness and they would stop for certain amounts of times, they would set up the tabernacle and worship God. Matthew tells us that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Imagine being a Jew who thought God was unapproachable except in the temple, and even then only by the high priest, who was the only one who can enter once a year on Yom Kippur and offer up the sacrifice of blood for the sins of the nation. God dwelt within that one little compartment, and only once a year was anybody allowed to go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and make atonement for the nation. John says, God has come to you. no longer behind the veil of separation, but in the person of Jesus Christ. In a temporary tent, he has come to dwell among mankind. It is God again reaching out to man. In Hebrews chapter 9, and the whole book of Hebrews is all about this, and what that Old Testament picture was, and how Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of it. But in Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 6, it says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time." John giving us the definition and the very picture of that it was Jesus Christ. All of those things were pointing to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, it's down to verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." He goes on to talk about how it was a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. It was a heavenly picture of how God is to be worshipped and will be worshipped, what we have to look forward to. And so the book of Hebrews explains the purpose of the tabernacle and how Jesus fulfilled every bit of it to restore the broken relationship between man and God. That's God's intent. It has been since the moment man had made the wrong decision. God reached out, and he always has been reaching out. And then John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, begotten of the Father." And furthermore, John's saying, "We beheld," and that beheld isn't just, you know, we saw it or checked it out or this is theory. It means we saw physically with our eyes and studied carefully. Remember, and we're going to probably refer back to this often as we're in the Gospel of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, that is, in Christ. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This isn't something that they threw together as they walked with Jesus and learned about Him, as they watched Him heal, as they watched Him minister to those, to the lonely, to the poor. As he saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He says, "We beheld all of these things physically, and what we're telling you was more than an experience. We want you to know it's factual." And so he said, "We beheld the glory." And as you think about the group that's camping today, and many of us probably have gone camping today, it's, you know, you got to go in luxury, right? Trailers with pop outside so that you have full-size living rooms to watch your big screens in. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? But when I was a kid, you know, we would go camping every once in a while. We'd actually have a tent. But back in the day, how did you light the tent? You had your Coleman lantern, right? And you lit that up, and there was a thing to hang it on in your tent. But from the outside, what would it look like from the outside? You would see that glow that was coming from the light inside of the tent, and it would come through the material of the tent. And what was happening was, for the Jew, it spoke of the Shekinah glory of God. There's the kabod, which speaks of God, and that's the weighty presence of God. The glory of God, when it says kabod, But there's the, also, it speaks of the Shekinah glory. And the as the Jews would hear this, John speaking about the glory that was manifested in this person, Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled, as they were thinking of the tabernacle and what was going on there, it was that glory that shined behind the veil, the actual proof of God's presence, because Shekinah means that which dwells. And so he's taking them back to the understanding, and at that time, actually when John wrote this letter, the temple has already been destroyed. They really have nowhere to go and worship at, but as he's writing this, he's taking them back to the worship of the temple, and even further, when God had told Moses to build the tabernacle, that the promise of God's presence was the evidence, the Shekinah glory that would shine forth from the holy place. He said, we beheld that which was in the tabernacle, the very glory of the only begotten Son. And just as the Shekinah was in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God was in Jesus Christ, shining forth from the tabernacle of his very being. And John said, it was undeniable what we saw and what we, you know, and what we heard from him. Everything about Jesus Christ was the shining forth of the very Shekinah glory of God. And you would say, well, how can that be? Because nobody's been able to look upon God's glory. He's going to explain that in verses 16 and 17. And then he says, full of grace and truth. And now we're introduced to grace and truth in the Gospel of John. That is 100% grace and 100% truth. It's not 50-50. Here John introduces us to these two ideas. And we know grace, right? We've all learned what is that thing when you have the letters, that acronym. There we go, thank you. God is gracious. Chose me to come up here and teach his word. I can't remember. But it's grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. We all learned that in Sunday school, right? Or God's redemption at Christ's expense, whatever a good R word is that you can put in there that speaks of what Jesus has done for us. Grace has also been defined as that which God does within you without you. You like that? I've never heard that one before. That which God does in you without you. You could say that grace is the generosity of God's love. It's summed up really in John 3:16, such an important verse because of the simplicity of it, but the depth, the very depth of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave that generosity of his love. It's the evidence of his love. Sadly, God's grace has become man's justification for sin, what we call our cloak for vice. Listen, that is not grace. It's a lie. And in fact, what John is saying is Jesus himself is grace and he is truth. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. So what is truth? Is it circumstantially based on preference or culture, as modern philosophy suggests and teaches? Through situational ethics, is that what truth? Do we have a wishy-washy kind of truth going around today? Think of full of grace and truth like John's prior statement and description of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is light and life. Grace equals life because it's by grace through faith that a man is saved. Grace is eternal life. And so we see that Jesus is life. Jesus is grace. And light illuminates. It exposes error and illuminates truth. Jesus is the light, the truth that shines into darkness. And darkness, remember, did not comprehend it. And Jesus is life. He's grace. He is life and light. He is grace and he is truth. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes this, starting at verse 20, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." That is, the anointing, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that dwells in you, that which gives he bears witness and testimony of Jesus Christ, but also brings back to remembrance those things that are true. And he leads us and guides us, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we have discernment of truth and error, discernment of spirits, and what's of the Holy Spirit and what's not of the Holy Spirit. And John says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore," what's the therefore? "Therefore, let that abide in you which was heard from the beginning." This sounds very similar to what he's saying here to us now, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was preeminent, he was preexistent, he is God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. If you know me, then you've known the Father." But they are two distinct persons, because he was in the beginning with God, which shows relationship. And so he's saying these things. You know this truth. And it's very important that we stand upon this truth with so many things that are being written in error today about who Jesus is and who God is and what the truth is. And it's okay. Listen, it might not be politically correct. You all know that I'm not politically correct. Look, and I don't even care if I'm right. All I care about is if God is right and if Jesus is right. That's all I care about. But he says, "You've heard it from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." And then he goes on, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anything, or need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." And that's what John is directing the reader to. It's about Jesus Christ. Everything that we need is found in him. Anything that is of any meaning, he's the one. G. Campbell Morgan writes, "These two ideas should hold our minds and direct our lives. God is grace and truth, not one without the other, not the other apart from the one. In his government, there can be no lowering of the simple and severe standards of truth, and there is no departure from the purpose and passion of grace. He is full of grace and truth." And then now John says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And what John the apostle is saying here is John the Baptist actually was confirming it in his preaching as he spoke of Jesus Christ, because for the Jew, the one that comes after did not have preeminence, only the one that comes before, the rule of the firstborn, right? And so John the Baptist would say, even though Jesus is 6 months younger than me, his message was this: he was before me. And when he said before me, that is pre-existence. He was in the beginning. And that's who John came to bear witness of. And so John the Apostle is saying that is in fact what John the Baptist, who they had a great deal of respect for, that is what John the Baptist was talking about and pointing out when he was speaking of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what John is trying to say in his letter or in this gospel. And so he goes on, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Underline that, grace for grace. It's kind of like exceedingly abundantly, right? Not hyperbole. Yeah, but it is, you know, look, it's more than you can comprehend. It's beyond our understanding. Grace for grace literally is grace in the place of grace, which makes absolutely no sense except for, in this case, grace, and we need to understand, because grace can be received or rejected. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the manifold grace of God, but to those who receive and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, there is grace for grace. It is inexhaustible and it is constantly flowing. Inexhaustible and constantly flowing. We talk about that fountain of grace. The song we sing, Oceans. If grace was an ocean, we'd all be sinking, be drowning in it. What the law could not do, Jesus fulfilled by becoming like us and offering himself as a sacrifice for our forgiveness. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And the word that's used for God is the word that's used for deity. And what John is saying, and it is true, no one has seen the deity of God, the actual glory. Remember Moses? Moses said, man, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. He kept begging the Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said, no one can look upon me and live. So Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to go hide in that rock right there. And I'm going to pass by. And when I tell you, you know, basically when it's time to look, you'll see my afterglow. And he saw the afterglow of God. But had he looked full on to the glory of deity, it would have wiped them out. What John is saying is, in Jesus Christ, you see the manifestation of the full glory of God, but you can live because he had come and it was within that earthly tent. Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God, the Shekinah of God with man. And he's the perfect example and expression of the nature and the personality of God. And Jesus declares who God is. We will see in his life and in his teaching that he truly is grace and truth. He is light and life, and everything about him, everything that he said and everything that he did, everything about who he is has declared the heart of God to you and to me. It's the real Jesus. That's the Jesus who we come to worship. That's the Jesus that is revealed through the Word of God. And have you put your faith and your trust in that Jesus? You know, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of books that are being written that are garbage. You just need to throw them out. You need to be careful because there's little tweaks here, there's little tweaks there. John, and speaking of those things, his letters are very similar to his gospel. In chapter 3, he said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Don't we want to know who it is that we're going to see one day? He's revealed everything that we need to know, and we can know him now. And it's through him that we can have hope of eternal life. That's who Jesus is, our hope of salvation, the hope of the world. And he is who he is, not who we make him out to be. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would search our hearts. And I just pray that your word as we continue through the Gospel of John. Lord, that you would draw out the poisons of untruths. Lord, the deception of what would be heretical teachings, Lord, and Lord, that we would see you clearly now. We get and we know that we see through glass dimly. We're going to see you and know you for who you are one day. Lord, I want to see everything I can now. Whether it be by our own biases, our own fears. And Lord, it's not that we need to be right. It's that we believe that you are right. That you are full of grace and truth. Grace upon grace. And Lord, I pray if anybody here has maybe waffled or isn't too sure about who you are, where they need to put their faith, or if they can put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that even now you're confirming that in their hearts, that they know that they can stand upon these truths, even in a waffling society full of all kinds of bizarre philosophies, Lord. Even defining who you are apart from who you say you are, Lord. I just pray that you would give us a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that anointing that we would know truth and are able to divide it from error. Lord, not only for our own lives, but so that we can bear witness, even as John the Baptist did, as John the Apostle did, of who you really are. Because nothing else can help this fallen world. But you, Jesus, you're all we need. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, just move and reveal more to us this morning as we meditate on these things and go back and read it. The depth, Lord, you just keep drawing me in deeper. Some things that I can't express. I pray for that for each and every person here this morning. Till we come and we get to see you in the full expression, to see you in all of your glory. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.